Congregation of our Lord and Saviour, you may well be aware in recent weeks there was a move emanating from the Auckland Regional Migrant Services and the Race Conciliator, I believe, to remove the word Christmas from general vocabulary and call it something like seasonal tidings or something of that nature. Interesting in a society that very much promotes tolerance, a tolerance of all faiths, and yet a certain intolerance of that which would point to Christ. What we want to do this afternoon is to reflect upon the birth, the conception and the birth of Christ, with a view to being equipped over this coming season to proclaim Christ, to proclaim the meaning, the significance and the wonder of his conception and birth. And so we're going to do that in three parts this afternoon. The first is the Virgin, the second is the Son, and the third is the name. So firstly, the Virgin. Now, I'm going to say something very obvious. Since the first woman, Eve, was created, there have been many, many pregnancies throughout history. That's obvious. It's possible today, as many of us know, for a conception to take place in a petri dish or a test tube outside of a mother's womb. However, even with in vitro fertilization, it is not possible for a child to be conceived without input from a father. There has only been one exception throughout the whole history of mankind. One exception. And I say that confidently because I read it in the Bible. The angel said to Joseph in a dream, "The virgin will be with child." That doesn't sound so incredible today because we think of those technologies that are able to implant a fertilized embryo inside a mother. But it's like saying a pig will fly. A virgin will have a child. It's like saying a man will walk on water. A virgin will have a child. A dead person will live again. A virgin will have a child. These events are not naturally possible. That's very important and significant. This betrothed woman, Mary, becomes pregnant. Her fiancé, Joseph, an honourable, righteous man, has no part in that conception. This child is conceived, begotten by the Holy Spirit in a mechanism and a means in a way that I cannot fathom, understand. The scriptures give us no indication of the mechanism, only that it was a supernatural, sovereign, miraculous, one-off work of God. And the gospel writer Matthew, interestingly and significantly, reveals that this child born to the virgin is the fulfillment, the final fulfillment of a prophecy made about 700 years ago to King Ahaz. A wicked, idolatrous man who we read made metal images for the Baals and turned his own son over as an offering. He was one of those really bad kings in the Old Testament. He ruled over the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, from the age of about 20 to 36. We actually don't know an awful lot about his reign apart from what I've just told you. But he's best known perhaps in our minds through this prophecy from Isaiah. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." And as Brother Brian was reading that scripture and you heard all those names like Ramalia and Pekah, perhaps you started to glaze over and think, what's going on here? There's quite a big backstory to that prophecy. Let me summarize it for you. Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, king of the northern kingdom of Israel, so they're up the top, had formed an alliance against the southern kingdom ruled by Ahaz. We read that their armies went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but they couldn't conquer it. Ahaz and his people, you see, they're under threat, and they're wondering, Ahaz is wondering, where am I going to turn? Where am I going to find help? And the Lord speaks through his prophet Isaiah with a warning and says, if you will not believe Ahaz, if you will not believe my word, Ahaz, you will not last. It's a challenge to his faith. God invites the king to ask for a sign. But in rebellion, he piously refuses. I'm not going to test the Lord, he says. And so the covenant God, listen, gives a sign not to Ahaz, the wicked king, but to his people. He gives the sign of a virgin who will be with child and will bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Ahaz is looking for an army. He's looking for a force to repel these northern invaders, and God is going to provide as a sign a child. It's for God's people. A promised offspring born to a virgin. A virgin here, the word doesn't define in itself one who has not been with a man, but it presumes a state of virginity as one who would, a state which would be outgrown at marriage. And so unlike Ahaz, this untrusting, unfaithful, wicked king who doesn't want to receive a sign, Joseph believes the Lord. And we read, he did as the angel had commanded him. Without questioning, without laughing, and saying the Hebrew equivalent of, yeah, right. I'm not actually sure what that is in Hebrew. But he exercised faith, did Joseph. He didn't try to do things his own way and ignore what the Lord had said. He simply did what the Lord had commanded. We actually don't know much about Joseph, but we do know that he was a man of faith who trusted the Lord. And so he took Mary home as his wife. He had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. The scriptures are absolutely plain and clear that Joseph had nothing to do with the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was supernatural. The sin of Adam coming down through the male line did not come to Christ, as it comes to all of us, because there was no human father involved. Christ Jesus is truly the seed of the woman, as promised in Genesis 3:15. These are critically important details that the world around us often doesn't know. They may see occasionally now a nativity scene. They may see a Christmas parade with perhaps a float with a Joseph and a Mary figure and little baby. And they may say, that's really cute. But so much of the world today does not know the significance of what took place. I say significance because the virgin conception of Christ is essential and significantly pivotal to our Christian faith. I'm saying that, why? Because it's there in the Apostles' Creed. The early church recognized how important this truth, this doctrine, this teaching, this reality is. And so we find those words, that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. It's a teaching and a truth that has frequently been attacked, because if that is not true, then Jesus Christ is really like any other human being. And so we are a community of faith as we're gathered this afternoon. We believe this to be true. I've read it to you. You've heard it. They're words that are familiar, but we believe it by faith. I have never seen a virgin birth. I don't think you have either. And yet you and I, by God's grace, believe that God can and did supernaturally bring about this conception, this important and significant part of the virgin birth. I'd like to bring us to our second point, the Son. We know that the Bible records that Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judah. When the shepherds came, what did they find there lying in swaddling clothes? They didn't find an alien. They didn't find an animal. They didn't find an angel. They found a baby. A baby. A son. The Magi came visiting with newborn gifts to bring Jesus, and they found there a human child. He looked human. He was human in every respect. At 8 days old, Jesus, the young child, was circumcised just like any other male Jewish boy would have been. As he went to be circumcised, he would have looked, or as his parents took him, he would have looked as he was, fully human. Jesus grew up in this little backwater town of Nazareth as a human child. And we read in the scriptures in Luke's gospel that Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. If you'd been there in Nazareth and you'd watched the baby Jesus growing up and watched him playing on the streets and hanging out with the other children, you would have seen that he was human. Absolutely. He began life in a mother's womb, as we all did. He had a body like ours. He had emotions like we do. He had a human family like we do, relations. He ate like we do. He drank like we do. He slept and he walked like we do. He was 100% human. Tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He was born as a child, a son without sin. And so again, I'm impressing upon us this afternoon things that we all know. We know these things. The importance that Jesus was and is physical. He has a body. He is human, fully and absolutely and completely human. He is the seed, as I've said, of the woman. And so being born of this virgin meant that Christ took on human nature from Mary through the conception in her womb. And so many people down through history have tried to attack the humanity of Christ, saying, well, maybe he was just a ghost. He just looked like he was human, but in fact he was just a phantom. Or maybe he was God, and then God kind of switched modes and then became human and switched back again. No. And as we heard from the Heidelberg Catechism, because of the humanity of Christ, Christ is able to substitute for us. We heard this morning as the young people were professing their faith that Christ substituted for them on that cross as a human being. Not as a bull, not as a goat, but as a human being. We know that he was able to die as the second Adam, as a human being. And so when Christmas comes and we speak of the Christ of Christmas, we speak of a man, a real man, born of a virgin. But also we speak of the Son of God, who is himself God. And that's the third point of our sermon, the third part of our verse, the name. We've heard this before. The names in Scripture have significance and meaning. The Old Testament names had particular meaning. Isaiah's son, for example, was called Shear Jacob, meaning a remnant shall return. The child born to the virgin had a name that we all know, and we sing it and think about it often this time of the year. Emmanuel, literally with us, God. This name represented a promise not only to King Ahaz, but to the house of David, to the covenant people of God, that God would not abandon them forever, that God would be with them as his God. And so amazingly, 730 years pass, and this child is born and prophesies to have this name. They will call him Emmanuel. And this, again, is the most astounding and incredible reality that we know, but as we reflect on it, should lose none of its wonder, that this child is God, the child that was born. He grew up as a human being, but he grew up retaining his divinity, remaining God. Imagine what it would have been like if he was a man and he came and said things that indicated to people that he thought he was God. People would think he was stupid, a lunatic, and they did. But you see, Jesus came as a man and he did things that only God can do. Miracles. Miracles of healing. Miracles which changed the fabric of the creation, like in the stilling of the storm. Miracles which changed the nature of substances, like the water that was turned into wine. Miracles that took that which had been dead, like Lazarus's body, and brought it to life again. Miracles like saying to people, your sins are forgiven, something that only God can say and do. Jesus proved through his life on earth that he was who he said he was, Emmanuel, God with us. And this is a consistent and persistent testimony of Scripture that Jesus is God, the Word was God, John chapter 1. Isaiah 9:6, mighty God, everlasting Father. This is the child that will be born. Jesus called himself God by saying, before Abraham, I am. He took on his own lips the self-existent Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. And so, congregation, our task, if you will, is to point people to the true nature of who Jesus is, beyond his humanity to his divinity. And so many have attacked this again through history, saying that, well, Jesus was adopted as a son of God after he was born a human, and saying that the church has actually dreamt up this kind of dogma to suppose that Jesus was God. But it's so critical for us, and we sang it, that Jesus is God, because only God can bear the weight of the wrath of God against the sin of people such as you and me. The righteous anger of God, fully and utterly spent upon that cross in a manner of suffering that we have only hinted at in the Scripture. No human being, no mere human being could withstand and sustain under that weight as Christ did, to bear the agony of hell's deep. And so the price was paid on that cross. We know that truth. Price was paid for all your sins and mine, the sins committed in the past and in the future, the weight of God's wrath against all of those. Fully divine, able to rule over his people, Christ is the unique child. And so this Christmas time, as we have opportunity to speak to family and friends, some of whom do not know the Lord, as we think about things, we have opportunity to profess these truths, which are so familiar to us. Christ Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. May the Lord help us that our familiarity with the truths of Scripture don't dull our witness for Christ this Christmas. Amen.